Good to be here. Turning your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, just for one verse. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Then we're going to go to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 after this verse. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32 says this. I'll read it twice. And the children of Issachar, who were men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. I'm going to read it again. And the children of Issachar, who were men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Turn in your Bible, if you would, with me to Mark chapter 13. It's capitolo too. I know that one. I don't know Trece. Is that 13? Marco capitolo 13. Is that right, Caesar? There you go. That's all I got. But I got it. We just got back from Guatemala, preaching in Guatemala. And when you're having a Spanish translator, the jokes never transfer over. I mean, sometimes these are just spot on jokes. You know, they just loosen you up, and they just don't get any of them. But when I speak Spanish, when I try to translate something or say something, that they laugh at that every time. So I know how to get them to laugh in Guatemala and Honduras, just in a unique and different way. I know we have responsibility. I know we have things to get to. I know that our lives are very busy. I say this often, and I'll say it again this morning. Not that you would hear me, but that you would hear the Spirit of God. It is time to listen. It is time to put responsibilities, things, jobs, homework, whatever it is, on the back burner and hear the word of the Lord, that we might have a few minutes together to dive into the scriptures and to see Jesus Christ for who he is and to listen and to glean. So I would ask you this morning to give me these 42 minutes that we might grow together in our knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we might learn together from God's word. Mark chapter 13, the first four verses. Mark chapter 13, the first four verses, it says this. And when he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of these things to be fulfilled? The reading of God's word will open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would speak to us this morning through the Spirit of God, that we might examine our lives, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might put away all distraction and all thought and hear the word of the Lord as it is profitable to all. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. I know you know this, but I want us to understand where Jesus Christ is at emotionally, here in Mark chapter 12 and in the beginning of Mark chapter 13. When something in your life happens, we often sit back and go, oh, that's a shame. Oh, that's terrible. Oh, that's hard. But oftentimes it doesn't really affect us. If it's in the inner circle, if it's in our immediate family, our reaction to that circumstance, to that situation, to that difficulty can often be very different. It hits home harder. I'll give you an example. If you left here today and you got a speeding ticket on the way home and I heard about it, I would think, wow, that's not good. And that's going to be a negative effect to the car insurance, or they're going to have to pay a lawyer. But if I got a speeding ticket today, it would hit home. It would be more personable. In our office, in our financial firm and in our office, we're supposed to be the first line of defense when it comes to fraud. We're supposed to keep our eyes open for money laundering and for fraud and 101 different things. Do you remember a few weeks back? Can't believe I'm going to mention this name from the pulpit, but do you remember a few weeks back in our culture that Johnny Depp was in the news. He was on trial. Do you remember that? I don't even know anything about really that trial. There was a lady named Amber Heard. I couldn't have told you her name except she was in the news. Do you remember that? Maybe 2 months ago. It was seemingly on the news every day. There was a lady that called into our office, and she asked that $20,000 be transferred to her account. That's a large amount of money, but that's not all that unusual. And so the request was made. This lady got an email from Johnny Depp saying, I can't pay my legal bills. Would you wire me $20,000? Now, that's fraud, my friends. Maybe that was Johnny Depp. I don't think so. And she asked for $20,000, and she went to the bank and wired that $20,000 to Johnny Depp to pay his lawyers, to pay his legal bill. And that was sent shockwaves through our office because we believe that that was fraud. It probably was. I doubt it was Johnny Depp. And his lawyer bills were probably a lot more than $20,000. And it affected us all. But if that had been my wife that wired that $20,000, it would have hit home more. You see, because it's the inner circle. It just affects us more. And I use that illustration, and I use that for you to understand what Jesus Christ is going through. And we'll go through a little bit of detail here in just a moment, because it's important for us to understand where he is. Not physically, but emotionally, where he is. He has been questioned in Mark chapter 12. Questioned by those that hate him. They're not seeking real answers. They don't really want to know. They are seeking to trip him up in his words. And so Mark chapter 12 is a chapter of questioning. And then in Mark chapter 13, he has to deal with questions from the inner circle. Now, your teacher taught you in school, probably like mine taught me, that there are no dumb questions. Do you remember that? There's lots of things they taught us in school that, to be honest with you, just aren't true. Remember this one? Sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. I don't remember many of the times that my ankles were sprained or my wrist was hurt or I got a bruise or a bump, but I remember the words. We remember the words. The words, those hurtful words that came. We remember where we were at when we heard them, and we remember those words. Another thing that our teachers taught us is that there's no dumb questions, right? This is a dumb question in Mark chapter 13. And we'll get to why. It's not only that, but it is absolutely dripping with irony. You ever heard a question and you think to yourself, how in the world can you ask that now? Can you ask that here? Can you ask that at this exact moment? It's one thing to ask a question. It's another thing to ask a question at the wrong moment. We're going to look at Mark chapter 13, these four verses, and this question about the temple absolutely dripping with irony. But before we do that, to set the stage, I want you to see the Lord Jesus Christ as he answers questions. Mark chapter 12, as I said, is a chapter about men asking Jesus Christ questions. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again, and you need to understand it. They did not have CNN, and they did not have Fox News, and they didn't even have, what is it called, the Richmond Times? I guess, what's our paper here called? If we still have a paper, right? The Richmond Times. They didn't have periodicals. How in the world can you change public opinion when there's not CNN or Fox News? How do you change public opinion when there's no periodical, when there's no newspaper? How do you do it? You confront him publicly. You confront him at the temple, and you ask him a question. A question that will make him take a side. A question that is filled with politics. A question that puts him in the middle. That's how you do it. And that is what they did continuously in his ministry. To seek him in public places. And to trip him up in his words. And Mark chapter 12 is the absolute climax of that. Because the Herodians come to him with a coin. And they say, quite lovely, a political question. Should you render to Caesar? Is that what we should do? To either side with the Jews or side with Caesar, what shall we do? But Jesus Christ is the Son of God, full of wisdom. And he said, you render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and you render unto God what is God's. We always quote that verse come tax time, render unto Caesar. The important part is
to render unto God what is his. Don't forget that part.
And then the Sadducees, those that would not believe, those that were filled with unbelief about the resurrection from the dead. They'd heard about Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5. They had heard recently that Jesus Christ had called Lazarus from the dead, but they would not believe. They were filled with unbelief. And so they came with a question that they thought was untouchable. They came with a question that shows man in his foolishness, though he thinks he's wise. Do you remember the question? It's a question about a man and a wife, and they had no seed. And he has seven brothers, and each one of the brothers marries this woman and doesn't produce an heir. And whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? Let me tell you something. I think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think about a bride, but it's not this bride. It's the bride of Christ. How ignorant were they when you understand the doctrine and the teaching of the bride of Christ? Let me tell you, it is about a bride, but it's not about this woman and a bride. They are so far off, and yet in their wisdom, they think they're so smart, they look foolish. All the while, they do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ, if you gave me 1,000 years, I would never see it. If you gave me 1,000,000 years and gave me the Bible and put me in a room, I'd never see it. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he took him back to their guy, which was Moses and the burning bush, and he used the verb tense. Remember that, Jacob? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what the burning bush said in Exodus chapter 3. Not I was. Not I was the God of Abraham. Not I was the God of Isaac. Not I was the God of Jacob, but I am. See the present tense? And you give me 1,000 years and I wouldn't find it. But Jesus Christ knew it. And he gave it. And he answered their question. And they ask him a question that they'd asked him before in Mark chapter 12. What is the greatest commandment? I believe that that in Mark chapter 12, they ask this question again because they want to hear the answer again. And I think they twist the answer. Do you see? In Mark chapter 12, they ask him, what is the greatest commandment? And in verse 30, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And in verse 32, the scribe says, you've answered correctly. You've told us the truth. Look at these words. For there is but one God. And there is no other but he. Do you see that? He's making a shot at Jesus Christ. There is but one true God, and that ain't you. There is but one true God, and it's not you that's important. It's him that's important. This scribe, in his error, wants Jesus Christ to confess that there is one true God that's important. That's why Jesus Christ says in the following verses that the Messiah is not only the son of David, but David calls him Lord. Oh, you've missed it. Yes, yes, the Bible teaches that the chosen one, that the Messiah, that the Christ is the son of David, but David also calls him Lord. It's a shot back. And they ask him no more questions. Praise the Lord for that. Isn't that awesome? What a scene Mark chapter 12 is. They ask him nothing more. And that's the outer circle. And I want you to know, do not miss it, that in the understanding and the canon of Scripture, they're supposed to ask him questions. They're supposed to come to him with questions. You can go back. Do this in your time. You can go back to Exodus chapter 12 and look at the story of the Passover lamb. And yes, the Passover lamb was sacrificed. And yes, the blood was given and placed on the doorpost. But before that happened, the lamb was tested. Go back and look at it. The 11th day, they take the lamb. The 14th day, they sacrifice the lamb. And in between that time, they watched him and they tested him. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our sacrifice, is our Passover lamb that died on the Passover. That day he died. Not the day before, not the day after. He died on the Passover. And in the days leading up to the Passover, just like Exodus chapter 12 would prophesy, he was tested. This is fulfilling Scripture. In Mark chapter 12, he's tested as he should be and proved that he was the Son of God. And they ask him no more questions. So often we forget our doctrine.
Our doctrine is that Jesus Christ is fully God. Our doctrine is that Jesus Christ was fully God, without sin, sent from above. Sorry, I think I did that. Did I do that? I just reached in my pocket. I'm not trying to do that anymore. But our doctrine that we often forget is this, and I mean this with all humility. Our doctrine is that Jesus Christ was also fully a man, fully God, and fully a man. You know what that means? He got hungry. He got thirsty. He knew what it was to be depressed. Read the Gospels. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Word of God, not some man from Pleasant Garden, not somebody from North Carolina, the Word of God said he was depressed. And he also was tired. And I believe after this day, he came out of the temple in Mark chapter 12, and he was tired. And he sat across the opposite side from the temple, and he had to answer questions, not from the vipers, not from those that hated him, but he had to answer questions from his disciples. And these questions show the ignorance of these men and how far they really are from where they ought to be. You know, we can cast stones at these disciples all day long, but we bring a message because many of you underneath the sound of my voice today are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, as am I. Are we far from where we need to be? Is our mind, is our heart, are our motives far from where we need to be? Jesus Christ had dealt with a day of days as he answered the question of these hypocrites and these vipers, from the Herodians to the scribes to the Pharisees to the Sadducees, over and over and over again. And he was tired. So often we go to men and women who are going through difficulties and struggles in life. And so often I remember going to my own sister when she was going through a tremendously difficult time in her life. And she looked at me, not with hatred and not with disgust, but she looked at me and said, "You don't know what I'm going through. You've never been where I've been. You've never gone through the waters that I've gone through, and you've never gone through the issues that I'm going through." And you might go to someone, and you might seek to encourage someone, and you might pray for someone, and you might go to someone, and they're going through waters or difficulties or struggles that you've never been through. And they might tell you, much like my sister told me, but Jesus Christ knows. You tell them that. "I don't know what it is to be hungry. I don't know what it is to be rejected. I don't know what it is to be depressed. But Jesus Christ knows. And he promised that he would never leave you and he would never forsake you." You tell him that. I believe that everything Jesus Christ knows, he knows what it is. And you remember that in your life. In your life. And as you encourage others and other believers, you tell them, "No, I don't know. But Jesus Christ knows." He knows what it is to be rejected, what it is to be hated, what it is to be depressed, and what it is to be tired. And in Mark chapter 13, he's coming out of the temple, and he's tired. And he again has to deal with these questions from his disciples. A question dripping with irony. What is the question? Going back to Mark chapter 13, what is the question? The question is that the disciples want to know when one stone shall be cast down from another. He told them, coming out of the temple, how far are they from reality? Oh, what marvelous stones are these? Oh, how wonderful is this building? How great is this nation and this temple? Look at these stones. Look at this place. I say to you, he would say, that there's coming a day when one stone will not be left upon another. That bothered him. You get that? That bothered him. And so later, as they were sitting opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew came and asked him, "Tell us when these things shall be. We want to know the times.
We want to know the future. We want a sign. We want to know when these things shall come to pass.
You mean the temple is going to be destroyed? You mean one stone will not be upon another? We want to know the times.
We want to know when these things will happen. We want to know the dates.
Tell us. Enlighten us. Give us the truth. How can they say that? In their ignorance, how do they say that? Why is it dripping with irony? How dare they say that? But why? Bear with me. Come with me in your mind for a moment. Back to Daniel chapter 9. We don't need to go there. Do you remember Daniel chapter 9? The great backbone of biblical prophecy is Daniel chapter 9. The prophet said 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. 70 seven-year periods. If we would have said it this way, 70 dozen are determined upon their people, we would go, okay, 70 times 12, a dozen. Weeks is seven in the Hebrew language. 70 times seven, 70 seven-year periods, 490 years are determined upon thy people. And then he would go on to say, after 69 of the 7 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. After 69 seven-year periods, after 483 years, the Messiah will come and be cut off. By the way, that's where we get that last 7 years of tribulation or 7 years of Jacob's trouble. It's Daniel chapter 9. The scholars debate where that should be plugged in. There's lots of controversy over where those 7 years of Jacob's trouble, as we know them, 7 years of tribulation will come. But there was 70 years and 69. After 69 of those seven-year periods, the Messiah is going to come and the Messiah is going to be cut off. And you can start your watch when the decree goes forth to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, it says that in the 20th year of the reign of Artaxerxes, in the month of Nisan, that's their January, by the way, it's not a car, it's their January, it's their first month of the year. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the decree went forth to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And 100 years passed, and 200 years passed, and 250 years. That's about the span of the nation of the United States of America, almost 250 years. 250 years passed from Nehemiah chapter 2, from the 20th year of Artaxerxes, from the month of Nisan when the decree went forth. 250 years passed, and then 300 years passed, and then 350, and then 4, and then 450, and then 483 years passed. 483 years. From the time that the decree went forth in Nehemiah chapter 2. You got to use the lunar calendar. You got to use the 360-day calendar. And 483 years pass. And you find yourself in Luke chapter 19. Let's go to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 for just a moment. Jesus weeps, laments over the city. When Virginia loses, you cry. When Virginia Tech loses, you cry. When a family member dies, we weep. Do you understand the difference? Do you get it? Jesus Christ wept in Scripture. He wept, the Bible says. Wept over Lazarus. Wept over the city of Jerusalem. He didn't cry. We cry when something small happens. We weep when tragedy comes. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, it says this, and focus on verse 44 when we get there. Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou had known, even thou, at least in thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thy enemies shall cast a trench around thee and encompass thee around, and keep thee in on every side. Look at verse 44. And they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of your visitation. You want to know some more irony in Scripture? In the Old Testament, through the prophet Daniel, through Daniel chapter 9, in this study of the weeks, it was prophesied and given the time that Jesus Christ would be crucified.
with Jesus Christ would be here and be crucified. They should have known the day to the year. They should have known. And yet, when Jesus Christ comes in to be crucified, in that last week of his life, no one knows. No one's aware of his visitation, even though the prophet told him. And today, from a New Testament perspective, the Bible says that no man will know, only the Father. No man will know. Charles will not know. Ben Harrell will not know. Jay, Caesar, no man will know. But everyone has an opinion. Everyone thinks they know. Everyone thinks they believe. Everyone thinks this or that. We all have a thought. In the Old Testament, he said exactly when he was coming, and no one was ready. In the New Testament, it says that no one will know, and everyone has an opinion. They should have known that the Messiah was coming. They should have known that he was coming to be cut off. They should have known the days. They should have been waiting with their clocks as 483 years wound down. Go back. If you don't believe the scriptures, if you're sharing the gospel, tell them that in Nehemiah chapter 2, the decree goes forth. Show them the prophecy of God. Let 483 years, 360 day years go by and find yourself literally by math, the days of the Lord Jesus Christ in 33 AD when the Messiah was cut off. It is biblical prophecy and proof of the word of God.
And the irony is this. Listen to me. Don't miss this. We are 48 hours away from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We are 2 days away from the forgiveness of sins, from the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, for the greatest day in human history happening. We are 2 days away from Jesus Christ hanging between heaven and earth, for God to judge the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous for the unrighteous, for our sin to be laid upon him, for he who knew no sin to be made sin for us, for Jesus Christ to deal with my sin, for Jesus Christ to bring us into the family of God, for Jesus Christ to graft us in as the bride of Christ. We are 2 days away from the greatest biblical prophecy in history being fulfilled. And these disciples sit beside Jesus Christ and say, "Tell me, when real estate will come down." We don't want to be ignorant men. We don't want to be foolish men. Tell us when these things shall come to pass. We want to know when brick and mortar will be separated. That's where we're concerned. We want to be men who know the times. We want to be plugged into the reality of what God is doing on this earth. And in 48 hours, in 2 days, Jesus Christ will hang between heaven and earth. How dare they say it? How about Jesus Christ being crucified for our sins? How about 483 years being done in 2 days? And you want to be men of the times. You want a sign of what's to come. What's to come is right before you. And you're concerned about a building. I can't believe they said that. But they were ignorant. How about this? If you're anything like me, you ask this question. How come he didn't tell them? I love my dad. He's a perfect father in many ways. You know, like old school a little bit. You know, slap me around a little bit. You know, grab me by the collar. "Hey, boy, are you listening to me?" Why didn't he grab him by the cloak? Why didn't he tap him on the head? Why didn't he pop him on the head? Why didn't he pull their ear and say, "Have you been listening?" Why didn't he tell them? Why didn't he tell them? I'm serious. Why didn't he tell them? Why did he go to the Olivet Discourse? Why didn't he tell them that 48 hours later he's going to suffer and bleed and die? Why didn't he tell them? He did. He did. He told him in Mark chapter 8. If you want a verse to memorize, it's Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. It is a verse of verses in Scripture. And it says something like this. And he began to teach them in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31 that the Son of Man will suffer many things, that he would be rejected by the chief priests and the scribes,
that he would be killed and risen on the third day. And they didn't hear him. You know why? Because Peter had an opinion. Because Peter opened his mouth. Because Peter said, Lord, say it ain't so. Say it ain't so, Lord. We don't want to hear that you're going to suffer and bleed and die. They didn't hear him. And then you go to Mark chapter 9. Listen to this. This is for you. This is for you this morning. Then you go to Mark chapter 9, and he told him again. You know what he told him? That he was going to Jerusalem, that he was going to suffer and bleed and die and be rejected by the chief priests and the scribes, that he was going to die and 3 days later be raised again. And you know what they were discussing right after that? He asked them shortly after that, what were you talking about on the way? What were you disciples discussing on the way? Directly after he told him that he was going to die. Told him that he was going to suffer. Told him that he was going to be resurrected from the dead. What were you talking about? They answered him not. You know why? The scripture says they answered him not because they were discussing who might be the greatest among them. Sound familiar? Are we hitting home yet? They couldn't get their eyes off themselves. They couldn't separate the enormity of the day and what Jesus Christ was doing because they couldn't get their minds off their own pride and their own egos and who might be the greatest among common fishermen. And he would tell them again in Mark chapter 10. The Bible says something like this, as they were going to Jerusalem, as they were going, not for a field day, but as they were going to Jerusalem, he would tell them yet a third time that he would suffer and die, be rejected and rise again on the third day. And the sons of Zebedee come to him with a request. Lord, how about something for me? How about a little something for me? How about something for me and my brother? Do you mind if we sit at your right hand and your left at your kingdom? You want to talk about a wrong question or a wrong request at the wrong time. Oh, by the way, he's going to Calvary to save your soul from hell and to graft you into the family of God and to make you the bride of Christ and to put away your sins. And you have the audacity to ask him for something. I wonder about my prayer life. I really do. I wonder at times, do I know the enormity of the day? Or am I just praying for piddly, selfish, self-centered requests? How dare they ask Jesus Christ that? They didn't hear him. He told them three times, and they didn't hear him. Can you imagine if you had these men that followed you for 3 years, and you told them three times that you're going to Calvary's tree to suffer, to bleed, and die. To be the Passover lamb who suffered on the Passover. And they never once stopped you and said, this bothers me. Bothers me. Tell me. Lord, help my unbelief. I don't know what you're talking about. Lord, help me. Help me understand. Just a sincere pleading with the Lord. Share. Help me. And yet he talks about real estate one day coming out of the temple. He talks about brick and mortar. And immediately, they sit him down and say, Lord, this bothers me. Because the temple's awesome and the real estate's grand. And you're talking about one stone not being left upon another. Can you sit down and tell us something about this? Can you tell us about real estate? Because we're concerned now. Right? I mean, interest rates are up, the stock market's down, inflation's up, and now we're praying, right? It's the same mindset. Lord, now we're concerned because you said brick and mortar are moving, because you said real estate is moving. And we don't like that. And that bothers us in our core and in our heart. We're really concerned about the temple. Can you tell us when these things shall come to pass? What an insult. What an absolute insult. The disciples were men who lived with their eyes. They really were. I want to tell you this, and I don't think I've said this here. I could have, I don't know. There is not one thing in the Gospels that upsets me more than the disciples. It's just the truth. I am not shocked, nor am I upset that there are people that hate the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to crucify him. That's not good, but it's not a shock to me. It's not a discouragement to me. But these men, these 12 men, they are the discouragement of the Gospels because they are so far from where they need to be. They're not even close. Are we close? Are we like them? Are we not even close to where we need to be? Are we focused on what we can see? Are we like this culture who has our eyes glued to the phone every waking moment? It's all about what we can see. You know, the Bible speaks against that. It's not even hard. I'm going to bear with me. Maybe the elders won't cast me out. Can I quote some scripture wrong for a moment to illustrate this point? I'm going to give you the scripture quoted wrongly so that you can see that the focus is not on the eyes, but on the ear. The Lord loves us to listen. But the eye is not the focal point. Let me give you a couple pieces of scripture. Here's one. My sheep see my face, and they know me. That's not right. It does say this. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. You see that? How about this one? Faith come by seeing, and seeing by the word of God. It's not right, is it? You know what it does say? You know what the word of God says? Come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My dad's a big talker. I don't know if you know him or not. Some of you might. He's a big talker. Caesar knows him. Caesar knows him well. We joke that this is the Herald verse that doesn't exist. Okay, this one's not in there, but we pick on my family who are big talkers. That the Bible says something like this. It doesn't, Beulah, okay? But here we go. He that hath a mouth, let him speak. You ever heard that one? It's not there. He that hath a mouth, let him speak. No. It does say this. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Let him listen. When I was 10 years old, there was a man in Scripture, and I loved him. I'd love to report back to you that that was the Lord Jesus Christ at 10 years old. But in my juvenile state, it was a man named Samson. I mean, come on. A 10-year-old boy. A man who kills 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone. A man who's a stud. A man who's strong. You know what Samson looked like? You have any idea what he looked like? I do. I know exactly what he looked like. He looked like me. I even have the elders laughing, you see. If he'd look like The Rock, you guys know who The Rock is? Y'all know who The Rock is? Share later who The Rock is, okay? If he looked like The Rock or Hulk Hogan, if he looked like a muscle-bound man, they would have never asked him, where does your strength come from? You don't go to The Rock. You don't go to an NFL lineman, right? You don't go to a man who's 6'6", 350 pounds, full of muscle, and ask him where his strength is. No, he looked like me and he looked like you. Because they came to Samson and said, where does the strength come from? Young men, whether they're your sons or whether they're your grandsons, they need to be taught of Samson because Samson's life didn't turn out like it was supposed to. And the first mistake he made was to go down to the Philistines and see a woman. And he said, I want her. And it went downhill from there. We need to tell our sons that. You know what my mother talked about to me when I was 15, 16 years old? More than anything else, she told me the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. She filled my ear with that, and praise the Lord for it. He fled from sexual immorality. He fled from a beautiful woman. She filled my ear with that almost daily. Samson saw a woman. Do you remember what happened to Samson when they cut his hair? When the Philistines came upon him, I know you do.
They gouged out his ears, did they not? They took his ears and they gouged them out because that was the problem. Or was it his eyes? The Lord wants you to listen and be obedient, not follow your eyes. The disciples didn't hear what Jesus Christ said. They lived life with their eyes. And if there is a culture that has ever lived by its eyes, behold, we are there. Hear the word of the Lord. Walk by faith and not by sight. Are you far from where you need to be? Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're ignorant? And you're full of yourself and what is best for you? Or are you full of the Spirit, living a life of faith? I want to challenge you. I got 4 minutes left, and I'll use them. I want to challenge you as we close with 2 points. I don't have time to go to Matthew chapter 12, but in Matthew chapter 12, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are going through the grain fields, plucking the heads of grain and eating. Remember the story? And he would say in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 8, he would say that one that's greater than the temple is here. Go back and read that verse this afternoon. You'll have time. You have time for what you make. Make time to read Matthew chapter 12, at least down through verse 8, and you'll find that Jesus Christ, at the beginning of his ministry, made a statement, a profound statement. He said, one that is greater than the temple is here. You know what the disciples' problem was? Much like you and me. The disciples' problem was that they didn't remember what Jesus Christ said. Now, I want you, and you know I don't know it. Look at me. I don't know it. I don't know what your financial issue is, and I don't know what your marriage issue is, and I don't know what your children's issues are, and I don't know what your grand... I don't know it. But I do know this. In my life, when I remember what Jesus Christ said and apply that to my issue and my problem, it changes my perspective. The problem is not that there's an issue. The problem is that you forgot what Jesus Christ said. We have the promises of Jesus Christ. Remember them. Apply them. It doesn't mean that the circumstance is not going to go away. It doesn't mean that the storm is going to end. It means that your perspective of the storm will change because you remember what Jesus Christ said. In Mark chapter 4, they're scared to death of the wind and the waves, and they forgot what he said. If you read, before they crossed the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 4, he said, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. He didn't say, we're going to try. He said, we're going to the other side. And in the midst of the storm, they forgot what he said. In the midst of your storm, remember what he said. I don't care about your portfolio. I don't care about your bank account. I don't care about your mortgage. What you have is what Jesus Christ has said. That's what you have. Lean on what he said. Lean on the promises of God. Remember what he said. They forgot. They hadn't forgot about the temple and the magnificent structure that it was. But they had forgot what he said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 8. Which is this, one that's greater than the temple is here. You know, I said that the disciples are the very discouragement of the Gospels. Because, and I want you to hear this, they never got it right. Not as a group, not as a whole. They were men who were about themselves, thinking about themselves, living through sight and not through faith. Even though they were walking with Jesus Christ, even though they were his disciples. But praise the Lord for the book of Acts. I mean, if there's ever something that you can look at, that I can look at as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who are just not getting it right, we need to read the book of Acts. Because these same self-centered, ignorant men, through the power of the Spirit of God, began to live through faith and the power of the gospel. Oh, isn't that just like our Lord? To show us the disciples, the discouragement of the Gospels, and then to show us the book of Acts. These same men now living through faith. You need to live through faith. And you need to open your ears and shut your eyes. I'll close with this. We open with this verse about these men of Issachar. These men of Issachar who knew the reality of the days and what Israel ought to do. I don't have the time to put into the context as we take 30 seconds to close. I don't have time to put 1 Chronicles chapter 12 into context, but I'll tell you about it. You know who was in power in 1 Chronicles chapter 12? A man named Saul. He was in power. It was the kingdom of Benjamin, and Saul. He was in power. But these men of Issachar, they saw something. You know what they saw? That God is working. And though he's a shepherd boy on the backside of nowhere, there's an anointed king that's coming to power. And God's hand is on David. And he's coming to rule and to reign. They could see through the cloud. They could see through the dust. They could see through the politics of the day. And they knew that God's hand was on David. And he was coming to rule and to reign. There's an election in about 2.5 weeks. Can you, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, see through the dust and see through the clouds and see through the politics? Let me tell you something. It's not about the Republican Party or the Democrats, okay? It's about neither one. It's about God's people seeing through the politics and knowing that though there are others in power today, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming. And he's going to sit on a throne and rule for 1,000 years. And that is what is before us. They were men who knew the times. And so I say to you today, go and pray that you would be a man or woman who knows the times, because they are before us. We pray.